make it fully 6 o'clock. Well done for driving through all the puddles and the wind and the rain and everything. And we got here. We're going to begin tonight's service by singing together 6-3-1 in Mission Praise, in the White Mission Praise book this evening. Stand together and sing number 6-3-1. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. To sing out your praise. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is worthy of our praise in your creation and in your redemption. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that tonight, as we gather, as we meet, as we sing and read and pray, that you would be with us. Lord, we thank you that you promised to be with us. And Lord, we pray that our worship tonight would be true and sincere and pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you that we come to worship and meet with a risen and living Saviour. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he has come into our world, that he has made a way of forgiveness by his way of the cross. Lord, we thank you that through him, that though our sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow, they can be washed, we can be forgiven and cleansed, and we thank you for that, and we pray that tonight you would help us to honor him, to exalt him, and to see him more and more. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our second hymn is number 296. Number 296. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
And don't
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Let's have a time of open prayer, and we'll sing again.
Thank you that as the storms around us buffet, Lord, may we grow deep and rooted in you in these coming days and years.
Amen.
Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm.
Father, thank you for the freedom that we have to meet together. Lord, we know that it is a privilege that we have. It is often a privilege that we take for granted and we don't fully appreciate. Lord, help us to know and to realize what a privilege it is to be able to meet together like this, in this way. We know that for thousands of years before Christ came, the long promised for Messiah, thousands upon thousands of people gathered and prepared and anticipated his arrival. And now, 2,000 years later on, even this day, millions around the world will gather to worship and praise his name. But we thank you for that. We thank you that we are counted in their number, that we can join together and join our hearts with theirs and worship and praise you. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
617 is our third hymn. Number 617.
Till every foe is vanquished and right.
To the book of Acts, chapter 28. And we'll read the whole chapter. You might remember last time I spoke here, we spoke on the first half of Acts 28, so tonight we're going to finish off Acts 28. But we'll read the whole chapter to get the whole picture. Verse 1, now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had disease also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed, and after Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Amen. We'll look at that passage after we've sung our next hymn, which is 559.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer.
Things about being up the front here is you can pick whatever hymns you like, so we've picked some crackers, I hope you'll agree, tonight. Please keep your Bible open at Acts chapter 28, we'll be looking through that passage this evening. Last time I was here, in this pulpit anyway, we looked at the first 11 verses, and we looked at Paul on the island of Malta. So tonight we're going to look at the rest of the chapter on Paul in the city of Rome. But before we get there, just to back up a little bit and to understand where exactly we are, Paul was on his way to Rome. He desired to go to Rome, as we read in those verses that we read in Romans. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "I long to be with you so that I may encourage you and bless you and strengthen you. I desire to be with you in Rome." He long planned to go to Rome. And he set off on his journey to Rome as a prisoner. And as we said last time, he sailed up to the island of Crete, and they made it to the port city of Fair Havens, just about. They managed to battle through the storm, get to this port city on the coast of Crete called Fair Havens, which was neither fair or a haven. And then they said, "Well, this isn't a great place for us to be. There's 276 passengers on this boat. The port of Fair Havens is only small. This is not a great place to spend the winter in. We need to move on and find somewhere else." And Paul said, "You really don't want to be going out in that storm again." And of course they didn't listen, and they ended up in a huge storm, ended up drifting out in the middle of the Mediterranean for 14 days. And I wonder how much Paul had to resist the urge to say, "I told you so. I told you we should have stayed at Fair Havens and not drifted out here." But actually, even in that, I believe that God used that, because here's Paul, and he gave a warning, and he said, "You need to listen to me to avoid a disaster out there on the storm." And they ignored him. And then when they're wintering on Malta, Paul would have stood up and spoken again, this time talked about, here's how to avoid not a disaster at sea, but an eternal disaster. "You need to listen to me." And maybe they just thought, "We ignored him before, and look at the mess we ended up in. Maybe this is somebody worth listening to." So Paul and the rest of the boat ended up being shipwrecked on the island of Malta and made it there barely alive. But for 3 months, Paul spent the winter on Malta, as you read in the opening of Acts 28, and he spent 3 months there. He met the island chief, Publius. He healed his father, who was sick. He healed all kinds of people that were brought to him. And whilst it doesn't say Paul preached the gospel, and here's a record of some of his sermons, there's absolutely no doubt about it, Paul would have preached the gospel during those 3 months. Now, 3 months of preaching the gospel and teaching day in and day out is going to do one of two things to a person's heart. It will either harden it to reject and despise what they hear, or it will soften and be open to what Paul has to say. Back in Acts 19, Paul had spent 3 months in Ephesus, and at the end of his time there, exactly as we said, as it was recorded, the hearts of some were opened, hearts of some were hardened. Some accepted, some rejected. And as Paul leaves Malta at the end of verse 10, we see the kind of send-off that they gave him. It says, "They also honoured us in many ways, and when we departed, they," that's the islanders, "provided such things as were necessary." Does that sound like they are glad to see the back of Paul, or are they sorry to see him go? Does that sound like he goes with their blessing and support, or are they just glad that he's finally off their island? So I believe that many people became Christians on the island, and according to church history, the first church at Malta was planted around the middle of the first century, and the first pastor of that church was Publius. So after 3 months on Malta, this group set off. We're reading verse 11. "After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers." Now, if you think naming ships is a modern thing, it's not. They would have named ships right back here. And these ships were named Castor and Pollux. And you say, who is Castor and Pollux? Well, they were said to be the sons of Zeus, according to Greek mythology. And you might say, well, why is that important? Why does that really matter? Well, that is a detail that could be checked, couldn't it? Because most of the hearers, the readers of this, in the first century, would still be around, and they could actually check, was there a ship called Castor and Pollux that spent the winter in Malta and travelled? Is this true, or is this? It's a detail that could be checked. And Luke was a historian. He paid close attention to lots of detail, so he gives the detail to show you can check what it says about standard things like boats and ships, but you can also test and prove what the Bible says. So it's just another evidence for us that we can really trust and believe what the Bible says. It can be tested and verified. We talk a lot about fact-checking today, don't we? Somebody will stand up and say something, and even if they claim it to be a fact, somebody will check whether it really is a fact or not. So this boat is named, and perhaps it could have been checked, and really what it's saying to us is the Bible can be trusted, it can be tested, verified, and proven to be true. Verse 12 and 13 tells us about the journey that took place. It says, landing at Syracuse, that is Sicily. I don't know if you've been to Italy, but you think of Italy as like a boot. Imagine that. Numbers balls, the boot of Italy. And so they land at Sicily, which is down here. So they land at Sicily, and then after spending some time there, verse 13, they make it up to a place called Rhegium, which if you imagine the boot of Italy, that's kind of like the toe. And then they move up to Puteoli, which is sort of halfway up the mainland of Italy. So Paul is now finally on the mainland. He's desired to go to Rome for a long time. He's now finally on the mainland, about 150 miles from Rome. And he stays there for a week. And what does he spend his week there doing? He goes and meets up with the believers. Verse 14, there we found brethren, and we're invited to stay with them 7 days. Now, some believe that the church in Puteoli was a church plant from the mother church in Rome. But it's one of the evidence that we really are a Christian, you really are a Christian, is that you will have a desire to meet with God's people. So there's Paul. He's far from home. He's far from his friends. And all that he's known, he's a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. And yet he wants to meet with God's people, his people. They are his people. And it's a really healthy thing to know that wherever you go, whether you go on holiday or go away for a weekend or go for a trip or you go to a different part of the country or the world, you want to meet with the Lord's people on the Lord's day and to worship the Lord together. And that's what Paul did. He spent a week there and he wanted to meet with the Christians. And after a week in Puteoli with the believers there, he begins the 150 miles walk up to Rome. Now, the 276 passengers and the prisoners who have been on the boat, they're not really spoken of again. It could well be because they dispersed at the various points at which the boat docked. They kind of went and did their own thing. But when the Christians in Rome hear that the Apostle Paul is on the Italian mainland and he's walking up to Rome, they say, well, we are going to go and meet him. So Paul's walking north, they're walking south, and they're going to meet him and travel to Rome together. And the two places they meet in verse 15 are said to us to be Appii Forum and Three Inns. Again, why necessary? Again, it's a detail that can be checked. That's a well-known trade route. People would travel along there, and when they read that, they'd say, yeah, these are real places. And this would have really happened. Many people would have traveled along that trade route. I'll try and speak up a bit over the hill. But again, it's just a detail that can be checked, isn't it? Because when we read about the Bible, we're reading about real people in real places, in real time. And it's all about the real God. And it can all be checked. But though Paul had longed to visit Rome, as we've said, and though he was now finally on his way to Rome, he becomes discouraged. You see, over the winter in Malta, he'd been a free man. He'd been free to travel around and to move around or across the island. Yet he's going to Rome as a prisoner. He'd been free to visit other Christians on his journey, Malta and Puteoli and other places. But when he gets to Rome, he'll be chained up again, if he wasn't already, as he was walking. So he's going to be chained up again and not free to move and travel around as he'd like to. And through the winter, he'd seen God at work, opening hearts on the island of Malta and meeting with believers in these Italian cities. Yet when he gets to Rome, what's his situation going to be like? Is he just going to be thrown in a prison cell and locked up? Would he have any opportunity to preach the gospel? He didn't know, but all he knew that the freedoms that he'd enjoyed were soon to be removed from him. And every step that he takes will be a step nearer to that. But when he meets the believers from Rome, it's about 30 or 40 miles south of Rome, and then they finish the journey together. As they're talking with one another and meeting with one another, and Paul hears about what God has done and how he's saved them and worked in them and how he's building his church there in Rome. Verse 15 says that Paul thanked God and took courage. He became encouraged once again. And again, that's what meeting with believers does. If you feel sad and discouraged, meet with believers and encourage one another together. You may look around and feel quite sad about the state of the church, the state of the world. You might even look at your own life and feel frustrated at the coldness of your own heart. And yet, remember that God is still at work in our world. God is still at work in our lives. God is still at work in our country, in our churches. And take encouragement from that. Because at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus, in his final recorded words, promised to build his church, didn't he? He said, I will build my church in Jerusalem, then into Judea, then Samaria, and it will go to the rest of the world. So you imagine it like a stone that plops into a water and then the ripples spread further and wider. It's like the church began at Jerusalem and it's grown and spread and gone wider and further before. So be encouraged that God worked like that in the first century, and it's the same God we serve today who can continue to work like that in the 21st century. Now, on his journey to Rome, Paul had been protected from a storm, shipwreck, a snake, but now he's chained to a guard. But for Paul, he didn't see it as he was chained to the guard, but the guard would have definitely seen himself as being chained to Paul. You see, every 4 hours they were taking shifts to be chained to Paul. So there's Paul in Rome, in prison, chained to a guard for 4 hours. What do you think they're going to talk about? What do you think Paul's going to ask and speak to this Roman guard about? I'm sure they didn't look forward to, who is it today? Oh, I'm chained to the prisoner Paul. He's going to tell me all about Jesus again and again and again. He's going to ask me questions. He's going to tell me the gospel. But for Paul, he saw a captive audience. Lord, I'm going to use this time to share about Christ. Now, Paul may have been wondering if the Jews in Rome had heard about it. According to history, they estimate there were between about 7 and 12 synagogues in the city of Rome at this time. And Paul is wondering, do they know who I am? Do they know why I've been brought here? Are they wondering, why is this prisoner not in prison in Jerusalem? Why is he been brought all the way to Rome? And so he invites them all to a meeting. We read it there in Verse 17, he said, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So he invites the leaders, the synagogue, the rulers, all the important people of the synagogues to meet with him. And he's going to explain his situation, why he's there, who he is, what he's doing there, and what is going on here. And like I said, Paul may have wondered, have the Jews even heard about him? Do they know who he is? So he explains that who he is, he recalls his arrest, the false accusations that have been thrown at him, and how the Jews in Jerusalem had mistreated him and put him on trial after trial after trial, never found anything to accuse him of. There in verse 18, there was no cause for putting me to death. And yet it's just going round and round in circles. So Paul finally says, I want to be heard by the Caesar in Rome, knowing that he will hear the case and just dismiss it and say, this man is guilty of nothing. But Paul wants to make clear to the Jews that he's not bitter towards them. Even though many of the Jews have mistreated him and abused him, he is not bitter towards them. But that his reason for being in these chains is that, in verse 20, I am bound with this chain for the hope of Israel. That's how Paul describes it. That is, that the Messiah, hoped for, longed for, promised for, throughout the Old Testament, would come, would rescue his people, as he will suffer and die and rise again and establish his kingdom. That is Israel's hope, that the Messiah would come. And Paul is guilty of believing that Jesus of Nazareth was he. So Paul explains, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and that's why I've been treated this way. But he wants the Jews to, in Rome, to understand what it is. So it may well have been that letters had been sent from Jerusalem to Rome and said, there's this prisoner on his way to you. This is who he is. This is what he's been accused of. This is what's happened. But those letters may have been lost on the shipwreck. You never know. But here is a Roman citizen, as Paul was. He was a Jew, not just any Jew. He was a Pharisee. Highly educated Jew, highly influential Jew, and he's arrived in Rome, and they want to know who he is. So Paul arranges a time where they can meet together. He calls together the rulers of the Jews. But when they meet him, they don't come with a preconception. Yes, he's a blasphemer, he's a heretic. It actually says that they come with open minds. Verse 22, we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect, Christianity. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they've heard about Christianity. It's in Rome. But they don't know who Paul is. So they said, tell us who you are. But they want to hear him with an open mind. Years ago, I was about to move to a new place of work. And when I spoke to some of my current colleagues, they said, oh, where are you moving to? So I told them. And they said, oh, who's your new boss? So I told them. And they all kind of looked at each other. All right. I said, can we just tell you about her, what she's like? And they started to talk. I said, whoa, can I just stop you there? I don't need you to tell me what I should think about this person. I will meet them on Monday when I start a new job and move to a new place, and I will form my own opinion about it. I don't need you to tell me what to think of somebody. I will make my own mind up. Thank you very much. So when the Jewish leaders meet Paul, they're going to meet him with an open mind. And verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So the day arrives. Paul is there in Rome. He writes or contacts all these synagogues, the leaders, and says, come to Rome. Let's have a get together. Let me tell you who I am and why I'm here. Who comes? Well, many came. Great numbers come. How long did they come for? From morning till evening. And what does Paul speak on? Testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So he's talking about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. But all day in front of many, many people. So, no wonder when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, you may be thinking, what's happened here? I'm in prison. But actually, me being here, the gospel has advanced. Many people have come to him. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people came to hear him that day. And of course, Paul used the Old Testament because they were Jews. They would be familiar with that. And so Paul shows how all the promises and the prophecies and the pictures and the previews of the Old Testament are all fulfilled in Jesus. What were the results after this day conference? Verse 24. Some were persuaded and some disbelieved. They're the two responses to the gospel, aren't they? They're the only two responses. You either believe it or you don't. You either accept it or you don't. And so there's these two groups of people, some believe, some disbelieve. And when it says disbelieved or refused to believe there, it doesn't really get to exactly how strong that is when it says some disbelieved at the end of verse 24. So some believe what Paul said, some respond, they accept. Yes, we can see how Jesus fulfills that. We can see how Jesus is a picture of that. We can understand that. Maybe they came believers there and then. But it says some disbelieved. Now, to understand this word more fully, we need to look at Luke 24:11. You don't need to turn there. I'll just explain to you. Luke 24:11. When the women find the empty tomb, and they went and tell the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead, they refused to believe. Just like these leaders here refused to believe. You see how strongly they put it? And how did the apostles respond when the women said, Jesus is alive, he's risen, we've seen the empty tomb? They just dismissed them as just talking a load of nonsense, very hysterical, maybe they're a bit too emotional, maybe they don't understand. But the point is, they just disbelieve and say, you're just being hysterical, you're just talking nonsense, you're talking rubbish. And sadly, some people respond to Paul that way. Which is just a reminder to us that you can be faithful to the gospel, you can preach and teach the gospel correctly and truthfully and well. Nobody taught the gospel better than the Apostle Paul, did they? Apart from Jesus. So the best teaching from the best apostle in the best circumstances, and some still say, nah, load of nonsense, load of rubbish, don't believe it. But there's only two responses to the gospel. To believe the gospel is to obey God. To not believe the gospel is to reject Jesus, dismiss him as a liar, and say, I don't believe what he says, what he claims, what he promises. I don't believe that. And then in verses 26 and 27, Paul quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah would be a well-known prophet who the Jews would have a great respect for. And Jesus himself quoted this passage in Matthew 13, and so did the Apostle John in John 12. So you've got Paul, Jesus, and John all quoting this passage. And what it's saying, Isaiah is saying here really, is that the people of his day were deaf, they were blind, they were hard, they were rebellious toward God. And that's true of all people who reject the gospel, isn't it? All hard, deaf, and blind to the glory. But Isaiah promised the people of his day healing and understanding for those who turn. So those who reject Jesus reject his promise of healing and forgiveness. And those who follow Jesus and obey Jesus will receive the forgiveness that he offers. That's what was true in Isaiah's day. That was true in Jesus' day. That's true in our day. Here's the gospel. Believe the gospel. Respond to the gospel. God will hear you, save you, and forgive you. And then in verse 29, as soon as Paul mentions the word Gentiles, the meeting's over. Did you notice that? In this room, there's loads and loads of Jews. They're hearing about the Old Testament. They're hearing about Isaiah. They're hearing all about prophecies and all these different things. And as soon as Paul mentions the word Gentile, they're off. That's the level of hatred and animosity that they have towards the Gentiles. But the gospel's for all, isn't it? The gospel is to be preached to all, and all are welcome to faith in Jesus, and all are free to obey the gospel. But as soon as the word Gentiles comes in, that's it. They don't want to hear anymore. They're off. Thank you very much. That's the end of the day. Now, some of you, when I read verse 29 then, would have said, where's verse 29? I can't see verse 29 in my Bible. It's one of these disputed verses. So if you've got some translations, we'll have verse 29 in. Some will just go from 28 to 30, and verse 29 is not there. I did kind of look up why that was, and you had a whole bunch of scholars on this side that said it should be in, and you had a whole bunch of scholars on this side that said it shouldn't. So I'm not sure whether it should or not, so you have to come to your own conclusion about that. But what I am sure about is that the Jews would have had a dispute amongst themselves. The Jews did like to argue and debate and discuss, didn't they? Especially when it came to Jesus. So this group, they have some who believe that Jesus was the Messiah and some who reject it. And based on what they heard from Paul as they're leaving, they're disputing and discussing and disagreeing with themselves. And Paul's just left behind alone in his cell again, well, apart from his guard that he's chained to. But who else was there? So as well as all these leaders of the Jewish synagogues, and I'm sure others, who else would have heard that? Well, the other prisoners and the guard that Paul had been chained to all day, or every 4 hours he'd get a new guard. So many other guards would have heard how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. So Paul was bound in chains, wasn't he? But the gospel clearly isn't. And verse 30 says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So over the next 2 years, as Paul's there in prison in Rome, many people come to him and hear the gospel, and he talks to them, synagogue leaders, other prisoners, Roman guards. He gets visitors, Luke and Aristarchus and Epaphroditus, and others come to him. And many come to him, and many people that come to him and hear the gospel also come to Christ. And whilst Paul was in that prison, he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. And in Philippians 4, verses 21 and 22, he writes about how, well, at the beginning of the letter, he sends his own greeting. And at the end of his letter, he says, all the saints who are here in Rome with me send their greetings. So there have been loads of the prisoners and guards converted to Christ. He said, he writes about how the believers in Rome greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So Caesar's own Roman soldiers and authorities were coming to Christ. So when Paul was first thrown into that jail, on the face of it, you think, well, that's a disaster for the gospel. Because there he is, when he's a free man, he's going traveling all around these different places, planting churches here, sharing the gospel there, doing all these different things in different places. Lots of people are hearing the gospel, responding to it. Churches are being popping up here, there, and everywhere. And yet Paul's here, now he's stuck in jail in Rome. And you might look at that and think, oh, that's a real shame. That's probably the end of his ministry, isn't it? But not at all. Because from where Paul was, people came to him, and then they took the gospel out. So Acts began with 120 believers in a house in Jerusalem, being promised by the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. And the book of Acts ends with churches spread all across the empire, the gospel's gone everywhere. There were, who knows how many, hundreds of thousands of believers perhaps. The gospel has gone. Jesus has built his church as he promised he would, and he continues to build his church today. And at the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul, who had desired to go to Rome, he desired to serve Christ, he desired to spread the gospel wherever he went. And for us today, that's a great reminder for us. Because Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Let us sing our final hymn, which is number 481. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the angels, by angels adore. In number 481. Thank you. Faithful today as you always have been and always will be. Thanks for your promises that you will build your church. Help us to remember that in the face of what we see around us and the frustrations as we see the church and its weakness and so much compromise and so much uncertainty. Lord, help us to remember that you are still on your throne. You have promised to build your church and you continue to do so because Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.